Well, I have a singular passage of Scripture I'm going to have you turn to this morning. A singular, particular passage of Scripture that was written to encourage, well, to educate and to encourage. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Not going to Hebrews this morning, where Steve has already read, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll give you a minute to find your place there. This passage of Scripture, it's a little paragraph in a letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. And they were lacking some information that was causing them some distress. And they had written Paul and asked him about it, and so he wrote them this letter back, and this paragraph addresses this particular piece of information that they were wanting. And good news for them is not only were they educated with this, not only was their question answered, but the answer was good news. It was great news for them. You know, when you're lacking information, that can be unsettling, right? We don't like to not know things. We like to know. We like to know, particularly those things that affect our lives greatly. We don't like to be ignorant or uninformed. We like to be educated. Sometimes, though, even though the lack of information can be unsettling, sometimes the answer can be more unsettling than not knowing. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever said to yourself or said out loud, I wish I never knew that. I could have gone the rest of my life without knowing that. Have any of you ever said that? So the lack of information can be unsettling. Sometimes the answer can be more unsettling than not knowing. But good news for these people, the information they were lacking was good news. Now, if you want to think about that in a bigger context, you and I will never know all there is to know about God. Now, that can unsettle you a little bit. You and I will not know all there is to know about God. But the good news is, the more you know about Him, the more good news you run into. For He is good, and His love endures forever. God has revealed Himself in His Word. God has revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. God has revealed Himself so that you and I might know Him. And as we grow in our knowledge of Him, the more good news we run into. And so for you and me, the encouragement is, let's continue to grow in our knowledge of God. Because as we grow in our knowledge of God, we grow in our understanding of how good He is and how His love endures forever. This is an invigorating thought for me. We will never plumb the depths of all there is to know about God for all eternity. Forever, God will continue to reveal Himself to us and awe us with His glory and His grace. And so for all eternity, we have an opportunity to grow in our knowledge of God. And as we continue to plumb the depths of all God is and all that He has done, there's just more good news that we run into. Well, this morning, I trust by now you've found 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at a little paragraph right at the end of the chapter. And again, it was a paragraph that was written to educate them and to encourage them. And it's been selected this morning as we fix our eyes on Jesus. But let's read it. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant about this. We want you to be informed about those who are asleep." Are those people sleeping in the early service or the latter service? We're not talking about sleepers. We're talking about people who have passed, right, in death. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." As I've already stated, this passage of Scripture was written to instruct and to encourage these people. This is a church who had concerns, because they had loved ones who had died. They knew that Jesus was returning. Matter of fact, they were looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. They believed that the return of Jesus Christ would be the entrance and the establishment of God's kingdom. For Jesus was the king of God's kingdom. And so they knew that Jesus, who had died and rose again, was coming back, and they were looking forward to that. They were looking forward to the king coming and the entrance of God's kingdom. But what had happened is there were people in the family. There were other people who believed that Jesus was the king of God's kingdom. There were other people who were looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, but they died before Jesus came back. And they're like, what happens to them? To personalize it, Grandma passed away, and we buried her. She's now 6 feet under. She was looking forward to the return of Jesus. Jesus hasn't come back yet. What becomes of her? What becomes of me if I die before Jesus comes back? That's the question. And they were ignorant. They didn't know. And so Paul wrote them as part of his letter to say, I want you to know what happens here. So he instructs them. We see that in verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. And then at the end of the paragraph, he says, I want to encourage you. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So what does he say between there that is of great encouragement? There are five truths in the middle that I want to share with you this morning. We'll walk through them as quickly as we can. The first truth that is encouraging that we run into in this little paragraph is the truth that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's good news. That's a bedrock foundation of the Christian faith, right? We believe that Jesus died and rose again, died for our sins, and rose again to live forever, to serve as our great high priest. Through him we draw near to God. Bedrock foundation of the Christian faith. Paul would argue in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, there's no sense putting your faith in him. But if Jesus did die and rose again, he is the satisfaction for our sins. He is our Savior. He is our living Savior. And there is a foundation for faith in him completely. I want you to think about this just for a little bit this morning. Even though this is a bedrock foundation of our Christian faith, Jesus died and rose again, I want you to think about this for a little bit. Jesus, who is the eternal God, the Son of God, became a man so that he might mediate the conflict between us and God. And that mediation was through death and resurrection, his own death and resurrection. Here's the question for you this morning. If Jesus came and became a man to mediate a conflict between us and God, what's the conflict that needed mediation? Here's the conflict. According to the scripture, God loves us and desires to satisfy us with himself. That doesn't sound like a conflict. That sounds wonderful, right? God loves us and desires to satisfy us with himself. The conflict is we hate God. And we desire to rule our own lives and satisfy ourselves apart from him. Therein lies the conflict. God loves us and desires to satisfy us with himself. We hate God. He wants to rule over our life like a heavenly father. We have no interest in his authority. We have no interest in living under his rule. God desires to satisfy us with himself. We desire to seek our own satisfaction apart from him. How are you going to remedy that conflict? If you hate God, how are you going to flip the switch to loving God? If you have no interest in living under his authority, how are you going to flip the switch and desire to live under his authority? If you have an interest in satisfying your own life, doing your own thing, going your own way, how are you going to throw the switch so that you might be completely satisfied with God? How are you going to fix that conflict, folks? You're not going to fix it. God's going to have to fix it. And for you to go from hating God to loving God, he's going to have to reveal his love for you and give his love to you and captivate you by his love and convert you by his love. You're not going to remedy the conflict. God is. And that's why Jesus came. I want you to think about this. You need to think about this a little deeper here this morning. The Bible tells us that God is love. Right? God has been love for all eternity. He did not need to create a thing in order to love. He did not need to create you in order to love. Because God has been love for all eternity, and He has loved His Son, Jesus Christ, and has been satisfied with His Son for all eternity. His creation is an overflow of His love. So He creates the world, and He creates the human race, and you've been born into the human race, and guess what? The human race has rebelled against God, and they hate God, and they've sought to seek their satisfaction apart from God, and so great is the Father's love that He will give the greatest object of His love, His only Son, Jesus. And so great is Jesus' love for you that Jesus would literally pursue death for you in order to reveal God's love, in order to give God's love, in order to be God's love. And when you begin to understand that you are a rebel and a sinner and you have no desire to live under God's authority, but God loves you so much that He would give the greatest object of His love to come and win you with His love, and you believe that, God gives you a whole new heart. And He changes His attitude. And He captivates you by His love, and He converts you by His love. God doesn't force anyone into His kingdom. God doesn't manipulate anyone into His kingdom. He awes people by His love. And when people believe that Jesus is the object of His love and they place their faith in Jesus, God adopts them into His own family. Is that awesome or what? Bedrock foundation of the Christian faith. Jesus died and rose again. He became a man so that He might die. Not for Himself, die for you. The mediation of the conflict between us and God required death and resurrection. Jesus paid for our sins through His death and rose again and lives forever. And through Jesus Christ, we can be accepted by God, find our access to God. Jesus died and rose again. That's truth number one. The living, risen Savior has won us over by His love. And believing that good news results in a rebirth and a new heart and a changed attitude in response to God. If we love God at all, it's because He loved us first. 1 John chapter 4 says that, right? This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the payment and the propitiation for our sin. So that's truth number one, very encouraging. They knew that. Jesus died and rose again. The second truth goes along with it. Jesus, who died and rose again, who is the resurrected living Savior, Jesus, the very Jesus who came, is the very Jesus who is coming back. And He's coming back the same way He left. He's coming back in the very same way. What do you think about that? What do you think about Jesus, the one who came to mediate the conflict, who died and rose again, returning? That's pretty quiet. I'm not sure what you guys think about that. Oh, there we go. We have one awesome in the crowd. Jesus is returning. The Bible says the reality of Jesus' return is the glorious hope of the believer. The Bible also says the reality of Jesus' return is a motivation for living for Him today. We have been captivated by His love. We've placed our faith in Him. We are awaiting His return. Because when He comes back, He will be the King of God's kingdom. And we want to see the entrance of God's kingdom and God's rule over all this planet. And we desire for Him to return. The Bible also says the reality of Jesus' return is not good news for those who don't love Him. If they have no interest in being under Jesus' rule today, His return does not signal a party for them. You with me? But the reality is, those of us who have believed Jesus and have been captivated by God's love and have joined ourselves to Jesus by faith, we are looking forward to His return. We are like prisoners of war who are looking forward to the arrival of our liberator. Have you read any prisoner of war books, maybe of World War II, or maybe you've watched some of the movies of those who are taken captive as prisoners of war, and they're in their prisoner of war camp, and we read of the experience of some of those prisoners of war who receive the news that they have been liberated and that the war is over, not because their liberator has arrived, but because pamphlets had been dropped into their camp. Have you ever seen that or heard that? some of the Japanese theater. You got a bunch of prisoners of war. American planes fly overhead, and they drop all the pamphlets, and all these little pamphlets float in the camp, and they pick it up, and it says, the war is over. The U.S. has won. And you have all these prisoners of war that are like, yes. And they're waiting for their liberator to arrive. Those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are looking forward to his return like prisoners of war awaiting the arrival of our liberator. Jesus has come and he's paid our ransom. He's paid for our sin. Through faith in him, we've been reconciled to God, but we don't see him yet and we can't wait for his arrival. He's like a liberator. We'll be set free. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ like a bride awaits the arrival of her groom and wedding day and the honeymoon. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ like foreign ambassadors who are awaiting the arrival of their king. We are like people in distress who are looking forward to our Savior. We can't wait for Jesus to return, right? Can't wait for Jesus to return. He died and rose again, and he's coming back. Perhaps he'll come back today. Do you believe that? Some of you are not sure because you got plans for lunch, and next week I go to work. And Jesus' disciples, when he was here, they asked Jesus, hey, what will be the signs of your return? How will we know when you're coming back? And Jesus gives them a bunch of answers. You remember that? Matthew chapter 24, you're familiar with that? Jesus gives them plenty of signs that says, these will be the signs that mark that my return is coming soon. A lot of those signs we've already seen fulfilled. Some would argue all of those signs have been fulfilled. If there are some signs that haven't been fulfilled, they could be fulfilled in short order, like in a twinkling of an eye, like today. Jesus gives his disciples signs of his return, and then following that conversation, he gives them five parables. And in every one of those parables, he says, I might come back sooner than you expect. You better be ready. My return might be delayed, and if my return is delayed, you still better be ready. I'm coming back. Be ready for my arrival. Well, we're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Third truth in this passage, Jesus died and rose again. Truth number one, Jesus is returning. We look forward to his return. Third truth, those who have died in Christ, in union with Christ, believing Christ, will be with Jesus when he returns. Now we're getting into that part of the paragraph that was the question that they had for Paul. Hey, we had people who were looking forward to the return of Jesus. Jesus hasn't returned and they've died. What becomes of them? Paul's answer is those who have died believing Jesus, looking forward to his return, they will be with Jesus when Jesus returns. Now, on closer examination of this little paragraph, we actually run into two truths that I find very interesting. And they're put right on top of one another. I'll put them on the screen for you. God will bring them with Jesus when he returns. Oh, that's good news. They will rise from the grave and precede those who are alive when Jesus returns. And I read that, I'm like, well, so what is it? Are they coming with Jesus when he returns, or are they rising from the grave when Jesus returns and getting there before us? They're both there. You want to reread the passage? Just don't take my word for it. Oh, the wind has blown my pages over here. For verse 15, for this we declare by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command of the voice of the archangel, of the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Prior to that, it says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So are they coming back with Jesus, or are they rising from the grave when Jesus returns? Which is it? And I think it's both. And I think it's both from other passages of Scripture that we could look at. Death, which is an enemy. We hate death. Death is separation. Separation that we don't want. Causes pain and sorrow and disruption. We don't want to die. We want to go on living. Death is an enemy. It's an enemy that Jesus will crush when he returns, and death will be no more, right? Death is an enemy that Jesus is crushing when he returns. Death will be no more. Death, which is an enemy, is also a gift. How is death a gift? It's a gift for those who have believed in Jesus Christ. Because the Apostle Paul said, For those who die believing in Jesus, they go to be with the Lord today. Not only does he say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but he goes on to say, you know, for me to die and be present with the Lord, that's better. It's gain. Matter of fact, when Paul knew that he was dying and his death was imminent, he said, you know, I'm having a hard time here because I'd rather to die and depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, it's a preferred experience, than continuing on my body here on this planet. So we know that when a believer in Jesus dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We understand that that is gain, and we understand from this passage that when Jesus returns, they're coming back with Jesus. Isn't that good news? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or is it 2 Corinthians chapter 5, tells us that when we die, we put off this tent, which is this earthly body, and we receive a house, a heavenly home. When we come back, those who have died, when Jesus returns, they'll be coming back with Jesus. But so great is Jesus' redemption that he's even redeemed our bodies. And when Jesus returns and he brings back loved ones in Christ, their bodies will be resurrected from the grave and be glorified and transformed and made eternal, and even our bodies will be resurrected. So I look at this passage. Those who have died in Christ will be with Jesus when he returns. God will bring them with Jesus when he returns, and they will rise first. Their resurrection and transformation, it won't be at the back of the line, it'll be at the front of the line. It'll precede ours. You know, we could get real personal here. We have loved ones in the Lord who've gone on before us just recently. Mary Dodge, Earl Sams, Lisa Thomas, Dorothy Seeley. How far back do you want me to walk? Death is an enemy. We hate death. Jesus conquered death through his resurrection. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, when they die, they go to be with Christ. When Jesus comes back, they're coming back with him. Isn't that good news? They're coming back with him. And when they come back with Jesus, their body will be resurrected and they'll be clothed with an eternal dwelling. Isn't that good news? This is information this church was lacking. And Paul wrote them to encourage them and to instruct them. A couple more truths. Let's wrap this up quickly. Another truth we run into is Jesus' return will be audible. According to the passage, which I won't read again, it says that his return will be accompanied by a cry of command or a commanding shout, the voice of the archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. The good news of that truth is you're not going to miss Jesus' return. You're not going to be walking down the streets of Saginaw someday and have someone come up and say, hey, did you hear Jesus came back? It's not going to happen that way. The good news is, when Jesus comes back, you're not going to miss it. You won't just hear about it, you'll actually hear it. A commanding cry, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet sound of God. When Jesus comes back, it's an audible event. We could go even beyond that and we could say it's also visible, right? Jesus said, every eye will see me. We're not going to miss Jesus' return. Another truth, last truth that I'll share with you this morning from this passage, this little paragraph. Reunited, we will be with the Lord forever. We find that at the very end of the paragraph. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Boy, when Jesus comes back, loved ones who have died, who believed in Jesus, they're coming back with him. And the reunion will be grand. You got some people you're looking forward to seeing? Not only will the reunion be grand, but better yet, we will be with the Lord forever. We'll be with God forever because he loved us, demonstrated his love, gave his love in Christ. Captivated us by his love, converted us by his love. Those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we look forward to being with him for all eternity. Let me say it this way. When Jesus comes back, I will finally love God the Father the way Jesus loves God the Father. And I will finally love Jesus the way God loves Jesus. This is the object of my salvation, folks. God is love. He didn't need you in order to be loving. He's been loving for all eternity. He's been giving his love for all eternity. He didn't need to create a thing to be loving. He has loved his son forever, and there's coming a day when I will love Jesus the way the Father loves Jesus. And there's coming a day when I will love the Father the way Jesus loves the Father, and I'm going to be brought into that fellowship and that joy and that love and that satisfaction for all eternity. The reunion is going to be grand. But bigger than the reunion is the reality that we will be with the Lord forever. And this is all grace to us, not earned. Earned by Christ, not earned by us. Good news. We could talk about that for a long time. Well, let me wrap this up. Some of you might be asking, you know, why are we discussing this paragraph this morning? We've been in a sermon series all summer. It's been Colossians chapter 3, which tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus and put off the attitude and action of our pre-Christ life. Why are we doing this passage? Well, several months ago, this was the passage chosen for today to fix our eyes on Jesus. So let's do that as we wrap this up. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We see that he is the object of God's love. We see that he is the gift of God's love. And we see that he is the mediator between us and God, and he has won us over by his love through his death and resurrection. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and we see that he is the living Savior who was resurrected from the dead. Now here's the point of the passage, if you want a one-point message. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the returning King, who has redeemed a bride and is coming back with her, and is coming back for her. Some will be alive when Jesus returns, who are looking forward to his return. The returning King who has redeemed a bride is coming back with her and for her. And then finally, Jesus is eternal life. He is eternal life. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We've looked at just a little paragraph of Scripture. And in this little paragraph of Scripture, we are in awe of all that you have revealed concerning life and death and resurrection and eternal life. We thank you that you are love and have given us the object of your love, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful that Jesus, who is love, became a man to mediate this conflict between us through his death and resurrection. We're grateful that he has paid for our sin at the cross. We're grateful that he rose again to serve forever as our great high priest. We're grateful that through Jesus Christ we can draw near to you with boldness and confidence and have access because of Christ. We thank you for the salvation that you have provided us in him. We're thankful that you have won us over by your love. We're thankful that those who come to you and see your love revealed in Christ and the cross are given new hearts and changed attitudes toward you. We now desire you and love to live under your rule, love to live under your authority, and we can't wait for the arrival of our King, Jesus, to see him face to face, to be made like him. Father, we're grateful that our loved ones who have passed, loved ones who have placed their faith in Jesus, we're grateful for the knowledge that they're coming back when Jesus returns. Their bodies will be resurrected and will be joined with him, with you forever. We thank you for just this truth that we've received this morning. We love you. We thank you for loving us. We realize that we love you because you've loved us first. And we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.